Christmas.
And happy Thanksgiving, too. It's good to see all of you here this morning, as well as those of you online. Thank you for joining us. We get to do something special that most of us don't get to do during the week. We get to go before the throne of God together as the body of Christ here at Cornerstone, and with many other brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today, to fall before his throne and make our worship known to him, our petitions known to him, and our thanksgivings known to him. So will you just bow your head with me right now, those of you online too. Let's go to the throne of God together and thank him and worship him. Father God, we praise you for who you are. You're the creator, the great I am. You have no beginning and no end, and yet you know us. You've known us before we were created, Lord. And that is a mystery to us all, to comprehend what you know and the power you have is beyond our comprehension. You're infinite, Lord, and we are finite. You are our creator, and we are your creation. So as your creation, we worship you this morning. We come before your thrones with heavy hearts and also hearts full of joy for things going on in our lives, Lord. So, Lord, we make these requests before you today, these thanksgivings before you. We pray that you will hear them. We know you hear them, and that your spirit would work in ways that make us stand in awe of you and glorify your name. Lord, I want to pray for our missionaries first who are out there in other countries sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for Aaron and Lydia and the kids as they're away in a foreign country serving you. Lord, increase their faith. Provide protection for them. Provide health for them so that they can do what you've called them to do there. Lord, I pray for Sean and Rebecca and the kids as you've given them a sabbatical. Lord, I pray that they can have rest, that they can take a big sigh of relief from the stress that they've been going over for over 4 years or more, Lord, that you give them strength to continue. I pray for Cliff, and as he mourns with his family, just the loss of Judy, but she really isn't lost, Lord. We know exactly where she is. She's with you. But there's still a part of grieving that happens, especially during the holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas, where he will miss her deeply. And so we ask that you protect him, guide him. Lord, there's other missionaries that we could lift up to you as well, and you know who they are. Lord, we just bring them before your throne and ask that you help them complete Bible translations, to complete sharing the gospel with people. Lord, help them have inroads into people groups that we don't right now, so that the message of the gospel can go to them. Lord, I also bring requests up for people who are suffering illnesses or cancer, Lord. I pray for Jennifer. I thank you that their cancer treatment's over. I pray you continue to heal her body and that this would take care of it and she would be cancer, quote unquote, free, Lord. I pray for Johnny and his spinal surgery in his neck, that you would help him recover. For Tommy, after he broke his hip, Lord, we thank you that he is recovering and we pray that he would continue to do so. For Gina, after her heart surgery with that hole in her heart, Lord, continue to help her heal and grow strong. For Bob, Lord, with his spine surgery, we're saddened that it didn't really help from last we knew, but God, we pray that you provide pain relief. Lord God, I also pray for Alina. God, give her peace, give her rest from the pain, Lord. God, I pray this surgery can just help and give her hope, a light at the end of the tunnel, and same to her family as well, who have been walking with her for over a year and the hardship that takes to see their daughter and their sister just hurting so much. Lord, I pray for Yuri that his pancreatic cancer would just miraculously go away, Lord. We thank you for the good news so far. We pray that there would be treatment that would just knock this out. We know how serious it is, but we know you're a God who can heal in ways that boggle our mind, that science cannot explain. And so we ask that you would heal him right now, Lord. Lord, I pray for Cindy. Help her find out what those pain issues are with the MRIs. I pray for Steve as well as he had knee surgery. Help him recover. And there's many other people here, Lord, who are working through sicknesses, COVID, having to stay at home during the holidays or struggling. Lord, I pray that you bless them and heal them and help them get back into the fight of serving you. Lord, if there's any unnamed prayer requests, people who are like me, Lord, who don't usually share things for various reasons, Lord, I pray those unspoken prayers would be lifted to your throne and you would hear them and you would respond to them in a way that glorifies you best and accomplishes your will. Lord, I pray for those who need jobs, Connie, Janice, Emily, James, Nick, and TJ. God, provide some means of payment and sustenance, Lord, here in the holiday season. It's hard not to have a job when bills are coming in and hardship is happening, and you want to provide for your family during the Christmas season, Lord. And so we grieve with them that they don't have jobs, and we pray that you would help them find a place where they can use their skills and their talents to provide for their family and sustain themselves in your strength. Lord, I also just pray for those who have experienced death of a loved one recently. Again, Lord, it's really hard to walk through these Thanksgiving seasons and these Christmas seasons without the ones that used to be here with us. And Lord, we know many of them are with you, and so we do have the hope that we will see them again. But again, we miss them, Lord. And so I lift up Dave and Lily and Betty and Kelly, Laura, Kay, Cliff, Doug and Angie, Laura again, Andy, Carrie, Debbie and Sarah, Rosemary, Letta, Sandy, Arlene, Lori and Mike, the Watley family, Kathy, Paul, Janice, Jill, Jean, Anna, and James. Lord, there's people I'm forgetting, Lord. Forgive me of that. They're suffering grief too. You know who they are. Lord, be with them during this holiday season. Help them have some hope and some joy alongside the grief, Lord. It's so weird to me that we can have conflicting emotions at the same time, Lord, but that's okay. That's who you've made us to be. You made us with emotions that image bear you, for you are God who has emotions, and Jesus knows exactly the grief that these people are walking through, so be with them. Lord, I also want to just pray for the missions effort that we have here locally. I pray for Good News Club as it continues to impact those kids right across the creek, street at Camp Creek Elementary. God, I pray that their families would be transformed. Like was shown last week with the Gideon presentation with that lady, Lord, that the gospel would go to these children and they would bring it home and their whole family would be saved to your glory. Lord, I pray for our outreach efforts this December that are going on, for the outreach that's happening at the Littleburn Activity Center. I pray you bring people there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray for the 9 lessons and carols, Lord, that there'd be invitations to go out to friends and family, maybe who don't want to think about the Christmas season being revolved around Jesus Christ, but will come to that and hear the gospel through the music and the scripture, and they would turn and believe. Or, Lord, I pray for those who may come to our Christmas Eve service on the 24th, those who will be in town visiting with family, who will come to that service, enter into a church when they normally wouldn't. And I pray that they would hear the truth of the Christmas, that Christ is at the center of it all, and that that would give them pause and help them think and start searching the truth about who Jesus is, like he did for me, Lord, when I was 20 years old, that they would have their eyes opened and their ears ready to hear the truth, and their whole life would be changed forever. Lord, we also pray for today, as I preach the word and as the songs that we had sung, that you would help each person here grow in their faith, that they would draw closer to you in intimacy and behold your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed to children's church. As the kids are being dismissed, I just want to bring these up so you know they're out there on the tables. We have invitations both to lessons and carols. You can grab one of these. It looks like this. Hopefully those of you online can see it. It's going to be online as well. Not like the exact invitation. You could print it out. Or this one has an invitation both to the 9 lessons and carols, our Christmas Eve service. And also, we're going to be doing something special every Sunday in December for Advent, the celebration of the first coming of Christ. And so we're going to have some families come up here instead of a memory verse, and they're going to light candles, share a piece of scripture, and just we're going to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ that first time, knowing that he came the first time, he's also coming a second time. And we can celebrate that together. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we've been going through Isaiah, and we've come to Isaiah 52. And this section in Isaiah, between Isaiah chapter 49 And Isaiah 55 is all about this coming servant that is Jesus, the Messiah. And right now we're in this section in chapter 51 and 52 where there's three wake-up calls that God is giving to the people of Israel about their condition and about their coming salvation that they're going to experience while they're basically slaves in Babylon and they need to go back to the promised land. And this chapter that we've been looking at does apply to the Israelites in 539, 536 BC when they do go back to the promised land, to Jerusalem, and rebuild it. But we're also seeing this is a shadow of what is to come with Christ, the servant, who would rescue us from our sins, rescue us out of Babylon, and bring us to the promised land, which is when Jesus returns, right? So we're doing this section where there's a bunch of wake-up calls. Let's just review. There's three wake-up calls that we've been looking at. We're going to look at the third one today. Let's just review what the first and the second one is in case you don't remember or you weren't here. Actually, I was laughing. I know as a pastor that if I were to ask you today, what did I preach last Sunday? Most of you couldn't tell me. That's okay. I love what Pastor Chuck, he's retired now, but Chuck, you said one time, you usually don't remember what you ate yesterday, but your body was nourished, right? You might not remember what I preach every Sunday or when you read the Bible every day of the week. You better be reading your Bible every day of the week, right? But you're nourishing your soul. So let me help you remember what we've been talking about in the book of Isaiah. There's three wake-up calls that we... Can you change it? I'm trying to change it. It's not doing it for me. I don't know why. There's three wake-up calls. The first wake-up call was actually the people of Israel in Babylon telling God to wake up. They're like, hey, don't forget us. We're stuck here in Babylon. We need you to rescue us. And he goes, I know that you are in trouble. It's not me who needs to wake up. It's actually you who needs to wake up. You need to wake up that I am powerful enough to rescue you, that my delay hasn't been because I don't have any power. It's actually pretty sad that you don't believe that I have the power to rescue you. In fact, you have a lot of irrational fears, and you need to get over that. You need to wake up that I am coming, and I will rescue you. Then last week, we saw with the second wake-up call that God has some disturbing news for them, but there's going to be good news, too. Last week, we saw that God said, hey, you need to wake up. There's no one in the world who can save you. You're pretty much hopeless. No one can save you except one person. I can save you. And so we saw that God gave them this chilling fact that no one can rescue them except for God, and that God will rescue them, and that this is the coming servant that's going to rescue them. So we got this wake-up call. Stop believing, the lies you believe. There's no one who can save you but the servant, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to destroy your enemies, and the cup of wrath is going to be poured out on my enemies. Today, in this third wake-up call, there's nothing but good news. Nothing but good news for the people of God about the servant that is to come. So go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 12. And let's look at this third and final wake-up call in this passage. Those of you online, join us as well. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 12. Awake, awake! Did I wake you up? Hopefully I woke my son up. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down like on a throne, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord? That my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day? Mm-mm. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Oh, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you wasted places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Whew. Are you awake? Did you hear that? Nothing but good news here. Stop hitting the snooze button, right? Stop hitting that snooze button. There's some good news coming here for the Israelites who are captive in Babylon. But it doesn't just apply to them in Babylon back in 536 BC, all right? 2,500 years later, God has a message for us out of this passage today, telling you and I, who are Gentiles, some of you might be Jewish background, we got one half Jew, right? To wake up. But this doesn't just apply to the Jews. This applies to the Gentiles as well. That's us, right? People from all the nations of the world. So what is God saying to us in this passage? Well, I think you could break this passage down. I always like to do this. I'm a visual person, a logical person, so I have to see things sort of in a way that helps me remember them. And this is how I see this passage. If you could break it up into three sections. Verses 1 through 6 is telling the Israelites, hey, prepare, get ready, good things are coming to you. And when I think of preparing, many of you went on the camping trip in October up to Watson Mill Bridge State Park. There we go, yeah. When you go camping or glamping, all right, I know some of you don't go camping in tents. Sometimes, and I've done this too, you rent a trailer and it's set up for you and you can just go in there and have your running water and your electricity and it's wonderful. It is actually really wonderful, isn't it? But whether you're glamping or camping, you have to prepare. So what do usually? Well, my wife and I mean, we usually have this big list of, she takes care of the food, and we did it with family this last year, so it's like, you take care of the food, you take care of all the stuff, make sure we have everything. And so how many times when you're preparing, how many times do you go and check that you actually have everything prepared? For me, it's at least 2, 3, or 4 times, because I'm OCD, right? I need to go in there and make sure everything. And it happens every year, I always forget one thing. I just know it's going to happen. I always forget something. And I'm always like, I wish I had that, right? That's what God is telling us here. Prepare. Prepare yourself for my coming. See, I think a lot of us Christians, and this is to the Israelites living in Babylon, we're living in this earth, we're living in this sinful world, which is quote-unquote Babylon, and we get comfortable. And we try to find ways so that we feel comfortable. So we're not preparing at all. We're getting comfortable. And God is telling us, wake up. I want you to prepare. Prepare for what? I'm coming to rescue you. What is he going to do? He's going to save us. And he gave a beautiful example in verses 7 through 10 of what God's salvation will look like. And we get a picture here in this passage. So he's saying, prepare. Then we get a picture of God's coming salvation, his deliverance. And after we're delivered, he says, okay, it's time to go back home. Depart and go back home. And when you go back home, you don't have to be afraid. You're not running out of fear because somebody's chasing you. You're going there at a leisurely pace because God goes before you and after you. And what does that remind you of? People coming out of slavery. Let's say there were some people, they were slaves in Egypt and they left. What does that remind you of? Do you remember what protected them as they were wandering and going places? The pillar of fire by night and the cloud during the day? It was God, right? Manifesting himself that way. Same image here, that as you go back to the promised land, I'm going to protect you. So let's look at each of these sections and see what God is saying. In verses 1 through 6, God does this beautiful wake-up call for the Israelites and you and I. And he says, wake up and prepare to celebrate. What are we celebrating? You'll no longer be a slave to your enemies. So wake up and celebrate. You're no longer to be a slave to your enemies. Now, when we look at this passage, you can see how God plays this out in a way that the Israelites would understand about their own history as well as their current condition they find themselves in. So if you start off in verse 1, he's saying, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. What he's saying there is Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. So prepare to rebuild the city. The words that are used here are sort of like when one of you ladies, when you get married, what do you usually have to buy on that day? What do you wear? A beautiful gown, right? Guys, usually if we go to a wedding, we got to wear a suit, right? So put on your finest garments here. Prepare by putting on the finest things because your Savior is coming. So he's saying that to the people, but also to the city of Jerusalem, that you are going to be saved. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. He's talking about here, all these pagan nations that keep coming in and conquering you is no longer going to happen. You're going to be free from their rule and their reign of terror. He says, shake off the dust and arise. What he's getting there is, in Jewish culture, you would often put ashes on your head and wear sackcloth in mourning when somebody died or something bad happened. He's saying, take that off. It's no time to mourn. This is a time of celebration. So get prepared to celebrate. And in fact, it's kind of weird. When I was reading this, I was like, what do you mean, God? He says, shake yourself from the dust, arise. Okay, so it's like, okay, I've been sitting here mourning. I need to take all that stuff up and arise. But then what's the next thing he tells them to do? Look at the passage. Verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust and arise, and then do what? Wait, okay, I was just sitting down, God, so why are you telling me this? This is like worship time, right? We said, okay, sit down for the song. Okay, stand up for the song. Okay, sit down for the song. Stand up, right? Can they just stop? Can we just pick a standing or sitting, right? No. We have a big debate about how many times we should make you guys sit and stand, actually. Okay, what's happening in this passage? It's not that they're going to sit down on the ground again and mourn. What he's saying is, I'm going to be seated in a place of royalty. Be seated on a, like, not necessarily a throne, but on a place of honor. Rise out of the dust where you were slaves and mourning for the loss of your country and your friends and your family. Arise, shake that off, put on celebration clothes, and then sit in a place of honor to see what God is going to do for you. For he says in verse 3, you sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. This is interesting, right? Because what God is saying here, what did the Israelites do that got them in the situation they're in? They sinned against God, right? So they were taken captive by God, and now they're going to be redeemed by God, but without money. So how do you do that? The question should be like, okay, how's that going to happen? How are you going to rescue someone without money? If they're a slave, the way you would do it in ancient cultures is you would purchase them back. You would redeem them in some way. So how is he going to do that? Well, that answer is going to be explained in Isaiah 53. Then he goes back and he says, look at your history. You were from Egypt, right? The Jews, if you read in Genesis, they did go down to Egypt and they were stuck there for 400 plus years. And then they finally were freed from God. So that was one system that they were under oppression and slaves. And then it was the Assyrians wiped out the northern nation of Israel in 722 BC. And also the southern nation of Judah was oppressed by the Assyrians for a while. And then you got the Babylonians then conquered the southern kingdom of Judah from 605 BC to 586 BC. So they've been experiencing nothing but these trials and everything in their life. And God is saying, I'm going to rescue from that. You're going to be freed from that, so prepare yourself. And when I do that, he says in verse 6, something amazing is going to happen. By me freeing you, you shall know my name, and you shall know it in that day. Now, I have the question in my mind is, what is that day? What day are you talking about? Well, this is where it gets a little tricky. Let's talk about history and see when this prophecy was fulfilled. When was this prophecy fulfilled? Or was this prophecy fulfilled even back in history? The answer is yes and no. Let's look at history with the Israelites stuck in Babylon. When God rescued the Israelites from Babylon, it was in 539 BC when King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon and also kind of the known world. And then 3 years later, he actually allowed the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. So when we look at this passage, it is talking to the Israelites stuck in Babylon to prepare for God's salvation, their deliverance from the Babylonians, right? But there's some things in this passage that don't make sense if it only talked about that time period in 536 BC. You'll notice in verse 1, it says, "For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you." And that word for come can also mean invade. So that the unclean and the uncircumcised will no longer invade you. Who are the unclean and the uncircumcised in this scenario? All the other nations of the world, okay? In particular, it was Egypt, it was Assyria, and Babylon. The Jews were allowed to go back to Israel and to Jerusalem in 536 BC. And it took them about 100 years to rebuild everything. You can read about that in Ezra, Nehemiah, and also Zechariah. But were they conquered again? Did the unclean and the uncircumcised come and conquer them again? Look at my head. I'm giving you the answer, okay? Yes. It was the Greeks, then it was the Romans, and then the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and they had no nation until, was it 1948? I'm getting, right? 1948 or, yeah. So, okay, this did happen in the past. They were freed. They were to prepare, but it's like yes, it kind of does that, but there's some stuff here about Jerusalem not being conquered again by the other nations of the world. Well, that happened afterwards, so what's going on here? Then they're going to be redeemed without money? Well, that kind of happened with Cyrus, right? He didn't purchase them from the Babylonians. He freed them and allowed them to go back. Okay, that's true, but there's also some spiritual stuff that God is talking about here. "And my people shall know my name. They shall know in that day." What is that day? Is it the day when Cyrus rescued the Israelites from the Babylonian Empire? Well, yeah, but it's also something else. What is that day? When is that going to happen? What is that referring to, all these things? Well, that's where I see this prophecy, and we're going to see it in the other passages, the verses 2 that we read. It's to the Israelites back then to prepare and get ready, but it's also telling us to prepare and get ready here and now. And there's going to be a day where Jerusalem and Israel are not conquered by any nations again. And a day where this day where everyone will know God and where his people are redeemed, not with money. What is coming in the future for us that we should prepare for, that Jesus even told us to prepare for? His second coming. So I think this prophecy is not only talking to the Jews back then, I think it's also talking to us today. God usually does that a lot. How is this going to happen? How is the Israelites going to be saved back then? Well, how that happened was a Messiah-like figure, King Cyrus from the Medes and the Persians, came in and rescued his people. But that wasn't the end of it. He just was a shadow of what is to come. A shadow of what Jesus would do when he comes a second time. And you can read about this in the book of Ezekiel in chapters 38 and 39, and also Zechariah chapter 12 and 14. It's really neat to kind of see this passage right here connect with those other prophets. But there's going to be a day where he comes back and destroys the nations that are warring against Israel in our future. He's going to destroy them. Jesus is going to come back into Jerusalem. It's going to be the capital of the world. For 1,000 years, Jesus will reign from that capital. And everyone will know who God is in that day. You guys see that? Oh my goodness. Wake up! Wake up! Do you guys see that? This is exciting! Do you not see that? Okay, so we get so focused in the here and now, right? Okay, we're like tunnel vision. All we see is this. I don't want to see anything else, Pastor Peter. I just need to focus on today. Yeah, okay, focus on today, but don't forget about the future, right? Stop trying to be comfortable now. You need to prepare for what is to come. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. Okay, so we're here to prepare. What's the next thing we're supposed to do? Well, we get a beautiful picture of the salvation that God is going to provide to the Jews, I think, back then, but also something that's going to happen in the future. So, there we go. So, the next thing God tells them is to wake up and celebrate. You have been saved by God, and the whole world will see God's power when he does this. So wake up again, salvation's coming, and he gives this beautiful illustration of what that salvation looks like in verses 7 through 10. He has this image. I want you to picture yourself. You're on a castle wall as a watchman or woman, okay? You're looking out into the mountains. You're besieged all around in the city in which you dwell. There is no hope for salvation. You do not have the means to save yourself. Your army is not strong enough or large enough. Your weapons cannot defeat your enemy. All hope is lost. There is nothing but sadness and death that awaits you. But you watch for some hope, some salvation in the mountains, someone to come and rescue you. And as you watch, you see this runner coming down the mountain path. And that runner has a palm branch in his hands. And he's waving it to and fro. And as he gets closer, you can finally hear him say, "It is over. It is finished. The Lord has won." And the Lord comes down that mountain path and destroys the enemy that surrounds you. That is the picture that we have here in Isaiah 52, verses 7 through 10. Watchmen are on the wall, looking out for some hope. There's this good news that comes. It proclaims peace and gladness and salvation. Who says to Zion, God reigns. In the thing here for good news, we all know that in the New Testament, good news is translated into what? What is good news? Gospel. So this runner comes with the gospel. Actually, Paul talks about this in Romans 10. It's really interesting because actually Paul is probably talking to Jews at that time. And he quotes this passage in Isaiah and says, "Who can hear unless we preach? Who will know the way of salvation unless we tell them?" It's the same image of this runner coming down. We're saved. We're saved. It is finished. The Lord has won. He reigns. So let's look again in history. Did that happen? Well, if we go back into the Israelites' situation where they're slaves in Babylon, their homeland has been destroyed, did they have a savior-like person come and rescue them as they were in Babylon? And the answer is, well, yeah. The Messiah-like figure, King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians, this pagan king, came in. And if we look at history, we actually know that King Cyrus surrounded the walls of Babylon, diverted the Euphrates River. His army marched in there and with little resistance conquered the Babylonians. And 3 years later, the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. But there's a problem with that situation that happened back in 539 BC. It really doesn't match that the Israelites were a watchman on the walls of the city of Babylon, does it? Well, no, they were slaves. It would have been the Babylonians on the wall. And there wasn't a runner coming back to the city in that situation either. There was good news that they had been rescued, but it doesn't quite fit this situation with how the Jews were rescued. So that's why I think it's alluding to that, but it's also pointing again to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And again, you can look at these passages there I have up on the screen. Look at Zechariah 12 and 14, and I wanted to read these in Ezekiel 38 and 39. There's some mind-bending, kind of trippy stuff, and it's all talking about the second coming of Christ. Go and read those passages. Look at them. Be a student of Scripture. Don't just take my word for it. Please. And it illustrates a lot of what we see here in this passage. Literally, almost. There's this image in Zechariah and Ezekiel where you got Gog and Magog. Have you guys ever heard of that? Okay, maybe some of you. If you haven't, go read Ezekiel. It's really weird. But there's these armies that come down from the north, this collection of nations that come against, literally physically against, Jerusalem again. And all hope looks like it's lost. Well, guess who shows up and defeats that army? boom, Jesus, right? He lands on the Mount of Olives or somewhere close to there, destroys the army, rescues Jerusalem. The good news has come, right? That's what's going to happen in history. So God is telling the Israelites to wake up about their situation in Babylon, that salvation is coming, but he's also talking to you and I today. This back then is foreshadowing what is going to happen in our future. You guys get that? You and I are going to be there watching this happen. Because who comes back with Jesus at his second coming? We do, the saints, right? All of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been a new creation in Christ, will be given resurrected bodies. We're going to actually see this literally happen before our eyes. And I always wonder, I was thinking about this week, I wonder if we're going to be like flipping in our Bibles going like, dude, we're right here right now. Oh my goodness. Oh good, what's going to happen next? Woo-wee. Jesus is going to kick their butts. Excuse me. Oh my goodness. Yeah, it's going to be really fun. I mean, it's going to be sad too because people are going to be dying, but yeah. Yeah, again, it will finally be, though, in all seriousness, you know how our culture right now in America talks about justice and oppression? Our soul really desires justice and an end to oppression. That is of God. It's how we distort that the world can take the focus away from what justice and God is defined by God. And usually what we do is we make justice and oppression directed at us, saying, I'm oppressed. There's an injustice against me, and sometimes there legitimately is, but when we put the focus on ourselves, we're going to go into error usually. But when the focus is on God and say, God, you are the God of justice. You are the God who will end oppression, and we look to you to salvation. He's the one that will do the work that is needed, right? He says, vengeance is mine. And vengeance comes when Jesus comes a second time, and it will be a horrific ordeal for those who have rejected him. But it will be glorious for those who love him and fear God. So we got this call to prepare. We're going on a trip. What's it, my kids always say, watch me nanny, watch me whip. That was an old dance move. You know when we moved from, I'm going to go off on a tangent again. You know when we moved from California, that was a big move for us. Like, it was going from, like, one country to another, okay? And if you forgot something, if you left something behind, it's going to stay there. I mean, you're not coming back, well, at least not anytime soon, right? That's what God is saying here. Are your eyes on Jesus? Are you looking on what is to come? The eternal kingdom that's to come? The home in the country in which you belong right now, it's a reality. You belong to this country. Or are you just sitting and getting comfortable living in this country right now with all the nice things we can have and forgetting about the country you belong to? So he's saying prepare. Salvation is coming. It has come in the form of Jesus Christ's first coming. He's going to buy us without money. It's also going to come his second time when he rescues us from this world. So there's one last thing he calls the Israelites to do, and it's the same thing you and I need to do. In verses 11 and 12, God tells the Israelites, so wake up, depart Babylon, go back to the promised land with God's full protection and security. It's a beautiful image here that he gives in chapter 52, verses 11 and 12. He says, depart, depart. Go out from there. Where? Babylon. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean. And what he's talking about there is don't bring those worldly practices that Babylon has back to your homeland. Stop. You're doing the things of the world. You're doing what Babylon does. You need to leave those behind. So when you depart, I want you to come to my country, and I want you to live the way my people live. And so the Israelites had to deal with that too, right? They're in Babylon. They were in Babylon for a very long time, 70 years. A whole generation was there. They had developed habits. Don, you were talking about this in your class. They had developed habits, certain ways of living, certain ways to worship God. And they're going to have to unlearn that stuff and not bring it with them to this kingdom to come. So did this happen in the past? We see, well, yes, it did in a sense. Yes and no. Right? When we look at the Israelites, they did when they were freed by the Medes and the Persians, they did go back to Babylon. Excuse me. The promised land. This thing is messing me up. Can you click that thing again? Come on now. It's always the principalities of the air, you know? It never works. Like, just do this. I want to throw it sometimes. So he's telling the Israelites, yes, you be prepared. Salvation is coming, and you're going to depart and go back to the land that I promised you and to the city on the hill. And that did happen. If we look at history with the Israelites, they did go back to Jerusalem. We see that at first in 536 BC, around that time, that probably only 50,000 Israelites went back. How many people went as captives to Babylon? Do you think it was more than 50,000? Yes, and they've been having kids too, all right? So we're talking about a very small percentage actually went back to the promised land. So not very many prepared for God's coming salvation. And not many people listened to God to depart and go back to their homeland. It's very sad. Some people stayed. Now, over the next 100 years, you can read about it in Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah. There were people who came back, more people. They did rebuild the temple foundation. They did rebuild the temple certainly at some point. They rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt the houses. They did it in an order that God wasn't really pleased with. But they did go back to the promised land. So that's where, did this prophecy come true? Well, yeah, it did. It did get fulfilled back then, but it's also something that we're going to experience in the future when Jesus comes a second time. God's going to call his people from all the nations of the world, and we've seen this in Isaiah even the Jews will put their faith in the Messiah and come back to the promised land to see Jesus reign face to face. And when they do that, when the Jews left in 536 BC and after that, they didn't have to worry about oppression or countries willing to attack them and destroy them as they made that journey from Babylon back to the promised land. They had the blessing of Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, and he was going to, like, that was it. I mean, if you mess with that announcements for King Cyrus and mess with the Jews, he would have killed you. It's the same thing when Jesus comes back. When he calls his people to come back to him, when he comes back a second time, it's not going to be out of fear or they have to do it real quickly because if you don't, you're not going to get the chance. No, it's going to be a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem where God's people sing with joy and shout, God reigns. And there's images of this that we have in the Minor Prophets of what that looks like. And again, you and I are actually going to be there. So what can we take away from this passage today? I think this is a message that not only applies to the Israelites back when they're slaves in Babylon, but it also points to you and me, all the Gentiles and the Jews who live today waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is his message. Wake up and stop hitting the snooze button. You need to be prepared. You need to be prepared that you're going to be freed. Freed from what? From this oppression and slavery that you find yourself in right now, Babylon. God's coming salvation is coming. It's already come in some sense in Jesus' first coming. It's also going to be experienced in his second coming. So you need to get ready to depart. It's time to go back home. Now, when we talk about what happens, the second coming of Jesus Christ, to give you the big idea of what it looks like to come back home, when one of us who dies in Christ, meaning we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, right? To be absent from the body is to be what? At the presence of the Lord. So we know right now those of us who have gone through that door of death are still alive, but they're just a spirit right now. And that's a temporary condition. I call it the temporary heaven. They're with the Lord right now. I believe they're fully conscious. We have multiple examples in Luke 16. There's that rich man and the beggar, Lazarus, right? And there's this conversation that they're having even with Abraham. So there's clearly our mental capacities are working and we understand what's going on around us after we die. But that's only temporary. When Jesus comes back again, what do we get? Our spirit gets a resurrected body, a new body, right? One that won't grow old, one that won't die, one that will be powerful. I don't know if we'll have superpowers, But Jesus was walking through doors without opening them. That was pretty cool. Kind of took off into the sky. That was pretty cool too. Again, I'm not saying we're going to have those, but it would be cool if we did, right? But we're going to have resurrected bodies. And we're finally going to go back home. We long to be with Jesus, to be in the kingdom where he is king. That's what our dreams and our hopes should be. We'll finally be able to depart this world and go back home, be with Jesus, and come back with him when he comes a second time. And when that happens, we'll reign with him for 1,000 years. There'll be this battle between Satan and some other things at the very end. And then it's the eternal kingdom on the new earth and the new heavens forever and ever. It's beautiful. Jesus is telling us this message today. He's telling us to prepare. Your salvation's coming. Be prepared to depart and go back home. There's many things that Jesus actually talked to us about preparing for his second coming, and I put some of the passages up here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke actually talk about the same situation where Jesus is sharing with his disciples about being prepared for his coming a second time. I want to look at a passage in Matthew 24 and just see what he tells us about his second coming. And I want to talk about, briefly, something that we can do that makes us unprepared for his second coming. So turn with me to Matthew 24, verses 20 or 42 and 44. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Again, I want you to get this image that you're standing on a castle wall looking out at the mountains to a pass. And Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." What does he mean? What is he talking about? If you notice there, he's telling us to watch and to be ready, right? Now, to be watch and to be ready is not to get your calculator out and start trying to figure out what day and what year Jesus is supposed to be coming back, right? That's not what he's saying here. If you look up a little bit further in Matthew 24, in those verses, he says, it's a secret, all right? And you won't even figure it out even if you try, right? We just know it's in the future. Okay, so he's not talking about being ready by calculating the exact hour or day or year that he's coming back, but he is telling us to be prepared. And he gives us his parables. And a parable is a simple story that illustrates a spiritual truth. And he gives this image that you're in a house. This is your house. He's talking to believers here. And he's saying there's a thief that can come in if you're not prepared and steal your stuff. So if you know that the thief is coming, you would stay awake so that your stuff wouldn't be stolen. But if you fall asleep, your stuff is going to be stolen. You guys get that? Now again, we have to be careful that we don't take parables to the nth degree and try to figure out all these little things. Jesus is saying, you're the house, you're the master of that house, right? The things belong to you. But things can be lost if you're not awake. What can be lost? Well, he's not talking about physical things necessarily, but I believe what he's talking about here is the spiritual rewards that we will experience when Christ comes a second time. This means that if you're unprepared, if you're just focused on the here and now, if you are just using your time, your treasure, and your talents to make yourself feel good right now, you are asleep. And a thief will come in and steal the rewards that you could have had. There will be a loss for being unprepared. Now again, don't go too deep into the analogy. who's stealing stuff? Is it Jesus? You know, okay, no, don't go too deep into the story. He's just trying to give a simple story that illustrates a spiritual truth. And we all know, we understand that, man, if I know someone's going to try to break in my house, I'm going to stay awake and catch him in the act and smack him in the head with a baseball bat, right? All right? Like, that's what he's trying to get, that emotion that would come up for you protecting your stuff from a thief. That's what Jesus wants you to feel in his. This is my stuff. You're not going to get your grubby hands on this. This belongs to me. He's saying, so be prepared. Because if you're unprepared, it is going to be stolen and you're going to suffer loss. So the Christian then, what does it look like to be prepared? The Christian then, the follower of Jesus, is using their time, their treasures, and their talents to walk with God. Now, I'm not saying, although it does include this, right? We talk about spiritual disciplines, you know, read your Bible, pray, hang out together, fast. What's the other ones? Some other stuff. You know, if you make that a checklist, that's not having a relationship with God. So you can do all the right things and be asleep at the wheel, right? Like, you can turn your car on, you can turn the lights on, you can turn the wipers on because it's raining. But then if you just start falling asleep, what's going to happen to you in the car? You're going to crash, right? God's saying, no, no. When you have a relationship with me, when you're serving me, just your daily life, and I think about this because I'm a terrible prayer. So what I'm trying to do now more and more is develop a habit. Don, I'm thinking of you again. Where is Don? Don, raise your hand. I keep like, where is he? There he is. That's John, not John. When I'm walking, like I went on a trip with my boys just yesterday to go see a waterfall in northern Georgia. When I'm walking, what I'm trying to do to develop that relationship with God is just to talk to God when I'm wowed by his creation. And me as a scientist gets wowed a lot. And so just looking at the spider web with this ugly, one of those ugly little black and yellow spiders that are not indigenous to Georgia. I forget what they're called. Whatever. It's such a weird name. I was like, look at what this thing made though, Lord. You created this thing that makes this web that's just beautiful. Like even our engineers here are jealous of the capacity to build something like that. By a little spider that I want to squish. Wow. Wow. And that's it. Like, I'm not trying to say, like, we have to get into these deep prayers where we're just going on and on saying, like, okay, I got to make sure that, you know, acts, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Like, that's a good thing to do. Like, I do those things. But I just want to just make it a part of my daily life. That's what God is saying is, when you're awake, you're making me a part of your daily life. This isn't like trying to be the super Christian that's going and serving at the soup kitchen or, you know, at church every single hour that it's open. It's not talking about that. It's talking about having a relationship with God and pointing people to Jesus. Simple as that. Growing as a disciple in Christ. Are you spending time with God or not? That's what he's talking about here. So wake up. Go ahead and click it to the last one. Stop hitting the snooze button. Prepare to be freed from this world, from Babylon. God's salvation is coming. Jesus is coming a second time. When that happens, we get to go home finally. Now, after saying all these things, though, one question should be going on in your mind. God, you're telling us to wake up. Be prepared. Salvation's coming to depart. You're telling me that no one can save me in the world but you. You're telling me I have irrational fears. But God, one simple truth remains. How is this going to happen? Because God, I am in a broken relationship with you. I have sinned against you. And you are a God who is holy and pure and good and just. You cannot be before someone who is a sinner. So how on earth is all of this going to happen? Because right now it sounds good, but there's nothing I can do to make it happen. Well, Isaiah is going to tell us next week in Isaiah chapter 53. Don't read ahead. Yeah, you can. But it's nothing but beautiful, beautiful news that revives the soul. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this truth that you've given us this morning. Help us to wake up. Help us to stop hitting the spiritual snooze button. Lord, help each one of us use our time, our talents, and our treasures to glorify you, to grow in our faith, to encourage one another, to love one another, to share the gospel with people who need to hear it. Help us to be a follower of Christ, not a fan of Christ. Oh Lord, we can't do this on our own. We are broken people saved by your grace, and we thank you that you have had mercy on us and given us the power through this Holy Spirit who indwells us, that he will help us walk with you, to follow you, and to worship you. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.